All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to continue in Sunday school in the book of Ezekiel. Maybe I'll finish chapter 39 and let it alone for a while. We're going to start chapter 39 in the book of Ezekiel. In light of a situation in the world right now, we felt how pertinent these chapters were to what's going on. I do not know that their fulfillment is about to take place, but I know everything's in place where it could. And it is amazing how that all the prediction after the Berlin Wall came down when Reagan was president, everybody declared the death of communism. But some of us that knew the Bible knew that was not true. We knew that it might be laying low a little bit, but it would come back and fulfill what was said of it in the book of Ezekiel. And I think now we see the real possibility of that happening really any time. It was years ago. I guess it goes back as far as to the Eisenhower administration, which is a little bit far back for some of the younger ones in here. But we discovered with the spy plane incident that there was a credibility gap between what the government let us know and what they didn't let us know, and that still exists, and I think it exists even larger today. In fact, everybody got so happy over the high-tech cell phones and all that, and finally it leaked out that everybody was being spied on and listened to. But you know what, if it come to a choice of giving it up or just being spied on, most folks rather be spied on. I didn't hear of anybody giving their phone up, did you? But anyway, we're in a credibility gap time, but the Bible gives it straight to you, and what it says is going to happen. Sometime in this area we call time, we can't figure out exactly when. God gives us a time setting in these chapters we're reading about. You know what he calls it? He calls it in the latter times, in the latter days, in the latter time. All right, that is a time designation. And I think we've been living in the latter time for a long, long time, but how fast does it develop? We don't know. I start in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, and it says, therefore. Now, when you read in the scripture, the word therefore, it means something went before, and that's the foundation that went before that we'll build further on when you read the word therefore. Now, therefore, as we look back in this chapter 38, we saw the alignment of the nations. We saw their purpose was to come against the nation of Israel. We saw where God said in verse 17 that he'd spoken about them from old time with the prophets. So it's an old prophecy from way back. We see in chapter 38 there that God gets jealous over what their plan is to do to his people, Israel, and in defiance of God, of course. And we find out that God said in verse 19 of chapter 38 that there would be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Now, in all the rest of the news that's going on, all the peace talk, all the 300 girls being kidnapped, I don't know when we're going to wake up as to who the enemy is. What else could they do to make us not recognize who they are? Why do we keep trying to call them pretty names and call them a religion of love when it's a religion of hate? All of that business, and keep chopping off heads and assassinating people and killing people, and yet we keep trying our best. We got this crazy idea somehow that if we just be good to them, they'll sort of quieten down and not eat us, you know. But their plans hadn't changed. They're following the same plan they've had for a long time. I think about the story about the hunter that met the bear in the mountains. And he pulled his gun up real quick and aimed it. The bear said, hold it a minute, let's discuss this. And so he talked the hunter into kind of lowering the gun and talking to him. And the bear said, look, he said, I really want a meal to eat. That's what I want. And he said, you really want a fur coat. He said, let's get together and work this thing out. Let's dialogue. Let's have a couple of ambassadors sit in. I'm adding some now to the joke. Anyway, somebody was on the mountaintop and saw that both of them went away happy. The bear had a full stomach and the hunter had a fur coat. That's exactly the way America plays sometimes. It foolishly plays with those that are out to get us. And this group, did you notice this group, or whatever their name is called, that stole and kidnapped the girls? I'm trying to think of the name. It's an Arab name. All right, whatever you said is right. Do you know what it means, though? Here's what it means. It means, the name means, Western education is a sin. That's what the word means, if you look it up in English. In other words, they were established to destroy us. So when those girls are going to get an education, now you talk about a war on women, a real one. That religion's got a real war on women. And they kidnapped these girls because they were in an institution learning such things as English and Western education. They're not supposed to have any education. Oh, I can get off on that, but it's pitiful that we still soft pedal that junk like we do. And if we're not careful, we're going to have a fur coat. We got to watch out for that. Russia is symbolized by the bear, by the way. Anyhow, moving on down through chapter 38, God says he gets jealous about what their plans are, and he's going to strike them. That great shaking up in verse 19, I don't know. You say, well, earthquakes, possibly some of that, happening big everywhere. Had one down where in Mexico, shook Mexico City. Just about two good-sized ones a week gets mentioned anymore, and many, many smaller ones. Anyway, it might be that. It could also be the shaking from a nuclear missile exchange, and that's a good possibility, because it does happen in these chapters. There's no doubt about it. It's detailed in Ezekiel here, some of the results of it, as well as in the book of Zechariah. It talks in detail in the book of Zechariah how the nuclear blast destroys the flesh off of a body while the skeleton is still standing and petrifies the skeleton. That's exactly what had happened in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and the end of World War II. And that's what's described with the great plague God's going to let hit in the end days. Well, let's start off, though, in chapter 39, kind of get the results of it, if I can kind of move through it here a little bit. But it's amazing detail. When I read it, I just get hung up on this word and that word, and I see it. It's tomorrow's headlines in the news in your Bible. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say. Now, Gog and Magog here, the prince and his land, his coalition of nations. Notice again a description of it here. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. That's still your Moscow and Tobolsk, the major cities in Russia. And you just can't get by that. Russia's the northern power. I've said it over and over again. And that if you stretch a straight line from Jerusalem north, it goes through Moscow. And so it's the great northern powers. By the way, God in his Bible measures everything from Jerusalem. If you check out a map, that's the way God measures it. The rabbis say he doesn't only measure it from the city of Jerusalem, that he measures from the inside, the Holy of Holies that was inside the temple, right where the mercy seat was, right where the ark sat. And from there is God's starting point. So if he says east, he means east of there. If he says west, it's west of there. If he says north, it's north of there. And so these powers, these northern powers, are so clearly identified in the Bible. And here's what he says, verse 2, and I will turn thee back. Talking to this coalition of nations now. This is a pretty big thing right here. Turn thee back and leave but six part of thee. Now, six sixes is a whole. So 1/6, it's cutting it on down pretty thin. So these armies that appear on the mountains of Israel to destroy Israel, they're gonna only have 1/6 of them left. And that's right here in the Bible. Now, the latter times is when it's predicted. Never has there been a time when man had at his fingertips the power to bring such destruction on such large scale as we do have now. So man's weapons, but it could just be God doing it too. And by the way, we all operate by preset, preordained laws of physics, don't we? I mean, I know that if I jump off the roof, I'm not going up. I'm going down, because that's the law of physics. And we know that. Most of the time, everything we do, whether we're doing building a house or whatever we're doing, we're counting on those laws of physics being fixed. We count on that. Hey, do you ever have a day, I have had a few, where I thought God's let the devil suspend the laws of physics? When I thought that'll fall that way, and it didn't, it fell that way. I ever had a day somebody says that's Murphy's law, if it can go wrong, it will. Well, no, but there does seem to be times when what would happen 100 out of 100 times don't happen. Well, if God in a war like this, just all he's got to do is let his physical laws just go in reverse a little bit, and man can't cope with that. It don't matter how many missiles or nuclear weapons he's got, it just won't work. And we sometimes see a magician pulling tricks, and we know it's tricks, but he seems sometimes to defy the laws of physics, and we're generally being conned and fooled. But God can do that and make it real, very real. And I believe he'll do that in this time. He's going to take care of all of them but a sixth part. Now he says what he's going to do in verse 2. Will cause thee to come up from the north parts. Will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now that's your directions. That's your location. That's your destination, the mountains of Israel. They're there. You can look them up. You can go over and see them. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Well, that'd be your law of physics again. It's not talking about just a bow and arrow. And by the way, you know what an arrow is? It's a missile. It's projected by a bow. It's the simplest form, though, of a missile. Now, what we do now, we put a firecracker on the end of the missile and call it a rocket. Shoot it. Did you ever try that when you was a kid? Don't always work too good. But you learn about the laws of physics when you're a kid, if it's nothing but falling out of a tree, amen? But anyway, here it is. It's being described that God's behind this thing. And he's going to destroy them. Where he's going to destroy them? Mountain of Israel, verse 3. And I'll smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Now that's something abnormal. Most men can hold a bow and an arrow, but all of a sudden it's falling out of their hands. That does not necessarily mean flint, stones, bow and arrow either. It could definitely mean all the missiles. By the way, now I know some of you watch the stuff on the History Channel, and there's some spooky stuff, and I hope even 10% of it's not right. I don't know. But I have seen them teach on the History Channel a time or two where they're dealing with these UFOs, that the UFO got over a missile silo and the missiles all of a sudden could not be fired. Has anybody seen any of that on TV? I've seen that. It's not on Oprah now. Picking at you a little bit, but I've seen where the thing was over right here in the United States, over some of our biggest missile sites, and the red lights go off, and then suddenly everything goes dead. And if we wanted to shoot them, we couldn't. Now, is that true? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I'm saying that's the sort of thing God could do for sure. And it might be the devil in this case doing it. I don't know. But it's something abnormal against the laws of physics. Verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, all your crowd now, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, That means you're dead when a bird eats you. Did you know that? Can I get gross with you just a little bit? Anybody ever watch buzzards actually feed? Sure you have, whether you like to or not. Do you know the first thing they do when they come up to a carcass, if it hadn't moved for a while, they peck to see if it's alive. Because they basically feed on the dead. And in fact, they like for it to be dead a pretty good while. Anyway, with all that said, this is a reality over there. Now, in the Iraq-Iran war, that was back when we were supplying Iraq. Basically, we were claiming to be on both sides. But after the Shah fell, there was a big war between Iraq and Iran. And it happened out in the mountainous territories and valleys, just like it's described here. And you read reports of it. I mean, let me see if I can put a twist on this. We were against the Russians when they went into Afghanistan. They finally give up and left. Now we went into Afghanistan. Stupid. If you try to follow and make sense out of politics, it don't make sense much of the time. But anyway, Iraq and Iran was fighting. I told you the other week, what was the reason they were fighting? They wasn't fighting over nothing modern. They were fighting over what happened in the Bible when the Persians went in and took Babylon. Babylon was in Iraq. And you go over and talk to those people and they'll talk to you like it happened last month. They're still bad blood, even though both of them are claiming to be Muslims, see? By the way, Muslims kill Muslims too, all the time, but not like they do Christians. But anyway, they had a big war between Iraq and Iran. And the Khomeini, Ayatollah Khomeini, whatever his name was, that was in charge when President Carter was in, they mobilized their big armies and went out and fought. They would mine the battlefield for you to trip on it and blow yourself up. And the Khomeini would take young kids, 10-year-old boys. He would hang a wooden key around their neck. I believe he painted it gold, but it looked like a key to a door, and hang it around their neck. He would send them out into the battlefield to trip the mines themselves and blow up, sacrifice the kids before the soldiers came behind them. His lie to them was, you'll directly go to the Muslim heaven and here's the key to get in. Now that is so hideous and awful. All we need to study that enough about that false religion to never be fooled by it at all, even though some of it's being taught in various places in our own public schools now where you can't teach the gospel. Anyway, help yourself. I can prove anything I'm saying here. And why we want to dodge it, I don't know. But in that war between Iran and Iraq, they'd slaughter each other, every weapon they could, planes, cannons, tanks, guns, and they'd have some major slaughters. And I read where one reporter wrote where he got a man, I don't remember if it was an Iranian or Iraqi, it didn't matter. He got him a guide that took him up into the mountains to look over the battlefield that had occurred in the last few days or weeks. Because the guide was telling him what a slaughter it had been in the valley. He said, when I got up on the mountain with the guide and looked down in the valley, he said, I couldn't see bodies of men and horses like he said. All I could see was a blackish sheen with the sun reflecting on it in the valley. And he said, I don't see all those bodies you're talking about. He said, get your camera ready and I'll show you something. And he took a gun like they do and fired it in the air. And when he did, all the vultures lifted off the floor of the valley. And there was the slaughter that they had already covered and already began on. Now, you've seen little tracks where people have said, and I can't prove it right or wrong. You've seen where they claim in the last number of years that the vultures of the Mideast have increased. Anybody seen that? And trying to teach that for this big slaughter, and by the way, several places in the Bible, God says this, he's going to call the birds to a feast. And they say that the vulture that was, I think, laying two eggs was now laying five or whatever it was and caused them to increase, like they were preparing for the great feast that God calls them to in the Bible. I can't prove that. I'm not into raising vultures. Stay away from the nasty things if I can. But ravenous birds, that's what they are. And of course, that's the unclean bird of the Bible. That's the vulture, that's the raven, and so forth. Now, it says of every sort. So maybe, you know, several sorts of them. And to the beast of the field to be devoured. And there's beast out there, that the critters that would go and feed on a dead body for sure. I won't get off of that. That's not worthwhile. Verse 5, thou shalt fall upon the open field. As he's talking to the enemy, you're going to fall upon the open field. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Now you can, some folks want to make that America, Isles or Britain. I don't too much think so. I'm not going to mess with it. You can go back and look it up a little bit. But there'll be a great number involved. And there's some isles out there in the ocean and so on. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people. You know, when this happens, now you think about it. When Israel sees this mighty army and arsenal coming against them. Now, I think they've got atomic weapons. I think they can do so much. But they're going to be so outnumbered. They already are so outnumbered. There's such a crowd against them now. And it's going to be like some of the Bible scenes in Scripture where it looks like there's no hope. And there will be no hope if God doesn't intervene. But he's telling us in these verses that he is going to intervene. And he said he's going to do it because of his holy name. I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. Israel's going to know. I told you recently about the rabbi that died over there. He was 108 years old, very popular. Had one of the biggest funerals Jerusalem's ever seen. I guess he's been dead now, maybe 2 years. But anyway, I can't pronounce the first Jewish name. The last name, it looks like Kadara, K-A-D-A-R-A. But anyway, he's a very popular rabbi, 108 years old. And unlike America, sometimes getting old is honored in other countries, more so. But he wrote a letter, a message left behind with instructions that it could not be opened until 1 year after his death. And he's not the first rabbi that's done something like this. That's something they do sometime. And he purported that in that letter, he would tell them who the real Messiah was and when he'd come. And so the 108-year-old rabbi died. They had his funeral. They waited a year. No joke now. They opened the letter. And he told them who the Messiah was. I can see why he wanted to be dead, because of all the fuss and controversy and all that it's caused. And it's really been kept out of the news quite a bit. But the rabbi said that the Messiah was HaMashiach Yeshua, or the Lord Jesus. Now you see, to say that in an Orthodox Jewish surrounding is to get in big, big trouble. So Yeshua HaMashiach is the way, because they reverse the words from what we say it, but Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus, is what it means. Bible students that have worked with Bible codes, and some believe in them, some don't, already had picked that name out of Isaiah chapter 53, Old Testament, where it's talking about the Lord Jesus. But anyway, that was it. Now, he said he would come back, that the Messiah would reveal himself after Ariel Sharon died. And Ariel Sharon been in a coma for 8 years. Had a curse put on him, went in the coma. That's news. I'm not inventing it. Not inventing it. It just don't make front page because it has to do with the Bible. By the way, I saw once in a while they accidentally do something good. You ever notice that? I saw them flashing a camera. It was a NASCAR races. And they were on last night. It's one of my sins. I'll watch them if I can. But anyway, it flashed the camera on his hometown of one of the drivers. I cannot remember right where it was. It was up north somewhere, though. Driver from up north, and it was showing where this boy was born and where he got his start. And as it came into the city limits, it had a great big sign that they, out there near the city limits, as they caught the city limits of the town, they also caught this sign, and it said, "Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior." Boy, I wondered how many millions accidentally got the word. God has a way of doing those things. I mean, millions watching those races and watching it on TV and so forth. And there it was. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God sometimes just does things like that. There he had this rabbi making a confession that Jesus was the Messiah. And God is teaching Israel through defeating their enemies here who he is. They're going to know who he is. They're going to know what his name means. And they're going to get the whole thing. And look at it in verse 7. "So I'll make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. First with God, I want you to know who I am. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore." Who's been polluting it? Well, the Jews have, because they wouldn't accept Christ as the Messiah. And they certainly live like they didn't care in many cases. "And the heathen shall know." Now, the heathen is separate from Israel in the Bible terminology. Now, the heathen are unbelievers. Israel at least believed in God, even though they rejected the Messiah. So the Israelites will know, the Jews will know, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Look how it's played out in your King James Bible, which is the way it should be. You got "I am the Lord," and then you got "Lord," capital L-O-R-D, describing him as much as we can possibly describe him in English as being the Lord God Jehovah. If you want to fuss about, well, it's called we in the colleges and all that, playing on the word, don't matter. It's still his holy name. And it's a name that's forbidden to be spoken by the Jews except one time a year in the Holy of Holies. And it's a name that we're not sure anybody on earth, if anybody on earth can properly pronounce it, it probably is some Jewish rabbi bringing it over from tradition. If you're reading Jewish writings, and they're writing in English, and they want to say something, if they want to say the Lord is good, they'll come and they'll write the, maybe they'll write L-O and then they'll put a dash, is good. They won't attempt to say the holy name. They're afraid to. And the reason the Muslims still hold the Dome of the Rock over there right now on top of Mount Zion, above the Wailing Wall, is basically because the rabbis are afraid if Jews go up there, they might accidentally walk over the spot where the Holy of Holies used to be. And that would be blasphemy, and that would be deadly. So that's one of the excuses the rabbis tell the common Jew today, don't go up there. Even though the Arabs will kill you if you do, that's one thing. But number two, worse than that, you could be under the curse of God if you violate the spot where the Holy of Holies was. So, boy, we're living in a day and time, though, when all of this stuff is zeroing in, coming together. This week, last week before that, all the talk about the peace treaty. John Kerry saying some bad stuff he shouldn't be saying. And different ones, but they're getting more pressure and more pressure on Israel to agree to give up land. And to, basically, the Arabs won't tolerate them at all. They don't even include them on the maps They're trying to get rid of them every way they can. And all this is coming to a big boil. How long does it take for it to burst? I don't know. Is Russia's taking of Crimea and all of the Ukraine and all the territory they're trying to, is that the beginning of this move we're studying here in Ezekiel? I don't know for sure, but it's sure a good start. It really, really is a good start right now. And I read about the nations, and we're doing just what some of these nations did. They talk, and they dialogue, and they say, have you come down to take a spoil? You read that back over in verse 12 or so in chapter 38. What are you going to do? You know, Mr. Putin over there, he is not afraid of us anymore at all. Not at all. And he's doing whatever he wants to do. But the heathen in that day will know I'm the Lord. I believe God does most of this destruction here because he's doing it. He don't want the United States, or he don't want some other nation to get credit for it. If he blows them off the map and has a big shaking, I think God is doing that to show what his name is. Amen? Who he is. All right. I like this. I thought about this would be a good text to preach on. I might yet do it. Verse 8. After he's described all this stuff, chapter 38, 39, he comes down, he makes this statement right here in verse 8. If you got a King James Bible, it's probably got what looks like a little musical note design right there. And it's changing the thought just a little bit or drawing a conclusion. Here's what it says. Behold, it is come. And it is done. You can't have more finality than that on the Word of God. God predicted it. Now it's come. Now it's done. Man, that's the way the Word of God is. It will come. It will be done just like it says here. It is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. It finally arrives. You know what we all have a tendency to do? Our tendency is to say, well, it hadn't happened yet. Hadn't happened yet, but it's on the way. I got a problem in the back there. I hear voices. Somebody dismissed a little earlier than they were supposed to.